I looked at some of the common causes, or the top four causes of blindness. And I went to medicineplus.gov something, something, something. And so it must be reliable, right? It's got GOV on the end. Right, nurses? Anyways, they said there were four common causes of blindness. First, cataracts. Second, glaucoma. Three, macular degeneration. And then the fourth was caused by diabetic problems. Incidentally, none of the reasons or causes for blindness, according to this medical essay, have to do with you sinning or your parents sinning, just so you know. But what has caused the majority of blindness is just the sin curse of aging, and as many of you have said to me, not aging gracefully. That's you guys. Some of you said that. I didn't make that up, just so you know. Most of these can be treated by eye surgery, eye drops, or other medical treatments. But the healing in this passage happens before the practice. I know in Southern Ontario it was Dr. Tafor who could change your eyes so you could see again. This happens before Dr. Tafor or eye drops or eye surgery. This miracle happens by the raw power of God through the Messiah of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 7-8 is Jesus teaching in the temple at the what feast again? Booths or tabernacles. Jesus made some pretty big claims about himself. 8:23, he claimed not to be from this world, but from above. 8:24, he says, unless you believe I am he, you will not receive eternal life. 8:42, Jesus claimed that he'd come from God, meaning that he was pre-existent with the Father before the creation of the world. 8:58, Jesus makes his boldest claim and his clearest claim in the New Testament that he is God, saying, before Abraham was, I am. Meaning that before Abraham existed, he was God. The Jews, realizing that he's claiming something very big here, don't throw him a party and say, wow, the Messiah is here. No, what do? They seek to kill him by stoning, blasphemy. And in 8 verse 59, he was hidden by God, is the more accurate translation, or how it could be translated. Because it wasn't the time for Jesus to die. His hour was not come yet. He was going to be killed by the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees, but not by stoning, but by how? Crucifixion. As well, so that sets the stage before this, but as well, we need to look, go back, get a bigger picture, even a bigger picture, and look at the Gospel of John, that this is the seventh of the seven signs in the Gospel of John. Sign number one, it was in chapter 2 where Jesus did what? Did I hear wine? Water into wine to reveal his glory. 2 verse 23, it says this, that Jesus cleansed the temple was a sign. Number 3, John 4 verse 48, if you just want to just go back in your Bible and quickly look at these. An official's son who had a fever is healed. Number 4, in 5 verse 10, Jesus has healed a person who hasn't been able to walk for 38 years. Number 5, in chapter 6, Jesus feeds how many? 5,000. Number 6, in 6:16-21, what does Jesus do? Walks on water. Remember, this isn't negative 30s. This is plus 30s. And now we get to our next sign. Jesus heals a man who has been blind from birth. And so we got our 3 points. 9:1-5, blind, who sinned. Second point, verse 6-12, seeing, who healed. And 13-17, Healing Sabbath, some upset. Rosalie said I should change it. Healing on the Sabbath, who did it? Because they were inquiring, where is he who did this? So you could change that if you want, or you can stick with healing Sabbath, some upset. Let's look at our first point, 9:1-5, blind who sinned. 9:1, Jesus passes by and he sees someone blind from birth. Now this happens after he's left the temple as he was avoiding the people who are seeking to stone him. And of course, Jesus is hidden. This could have happened shortly thereafter the stoning attempt, or it could have happened longer after. There's no time stamp here. It just says, as he passed by. It doesn't say how long after. Jesus sees a man who's been blind his whole life. The disciples, seeing them, this person as well, ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? First note, what did the disciples call Jesus? Rabbi, meaning my great one, my teacher, or for those of you who are into karate, has a similar aspect of sensei, someone who you're under and learning. And they ask questions concerning the man who is blind. Their question reveals a certain Jewish teaching or belief that was prominent during the life of Christ. The Jews often thought that if you had suffering, pain, or illness of death, it was attributed to something. Something that you did. Now, if we see someone who's done something or who's had some sort of birth defect, we would probably never ask, did they sin or did their parents sin? It's probably because it's not Christian teaching, but it was actually partially some Jews actually taught that. A famous rabbi said, there's no death without sin. There's no suffering without iniquity. That was Jewish teaching in certain groups. Sometimes this could be true according to the Bible. Sometimes suffering, death, and illness is caused by our sin. Think of Numbers 12. Miriam is struck with leprosy. Boom. Just like that. Because she rebels against God in challenging the authority of Moses and in essence challenges God. As well in Romans 1:18-32, the sexual immorality of these men and women has caused them bodily harm. And so they indulge in sexual immorality, and there Paul speaks about they actually experience suffering in their body because of their sin. We can all agree that some of our sicknesses are caused by a sin of some sort, even if it's just being in a sin-cursed world. But as well in Scripture, we see sometimes people that are struck with illness, and it has nothing to do with their sin. The first person I always think of, well, who do you think of? Job. Okay. You guys, oh, the notes are there. That's why you know. No, but you would automatically think of him. Job is described as a man who was blameless in Job 1:1, upright, feared God, and turned away from evil. This isn't a guy that's indulging in sin. But we know that the Lord strikes Job with sores from head to toe, and we see that in Job 2:7. We know as well that Paul, because of an illness, was able to preach the gospel to the Galatian church. In Galatians 4:13, he says, you know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. These two sicknesses are not caused by any particular sin. In fact, God uses both of them to honor his name, but they're not because of sin, not like the sin of Romans 1 and Numbers 12 with Miriam and the sexually immoral people. But the disciples have taken the Jewish interpretation that all sickness or sorrow is caused by a personal or family sin. They wonder who out of the three people, him or his parents, have sinned. Look at the first one, this man. It seems highly impossible for someone to sin in the womb, But the Bible does say we're sinful from the time our mother conceived us, for one. As well, many Jews thought that Esau was already sinning in the womb in Genesis 25, verse 22, when Jacob and Esau are struggling in their mother's womb. They also ask, was it possible that the parents sinned while the child was in the womb or in some sort of time between conception and birth? Both the sin of the parents and sin of the child in the womb could cause sickness or sorrow were prominent beliefs in Jewish teaching and thinking during the time of Christ. Jesus responds, 9 verse 3. It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, no to those, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus says no to the first two. This child sitting in the womb could not have caused him becoming born blind from birth. The parent sinning while the child is in the womb does not cause this child to become blind at birth. But we see a big word there in the middle of the sentence, and what is that word? But, B-U-T. The contrast from the false ideas which the disciples have. The sickness comes about for the glory of God to be revealed. In the Bible, sickness and even evil are used by God to display his greatness. Just think of the Pharaoh hardening his heart against God. God hardens the Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardens his heart to reveal his glory. Look at Exodus 7 verse 3. He says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. So this comes about so that God could multiply his glory in the land of Egypt, that Egypt and Israel would know that he is the Lord. What Jesus is getting at here is we need not focus on the causes of this blindness, but the purpose of the blindness, that this blindness would reveal the works of God. F.F. Bruce says about this, it does mean that God overruled the disaster of the child's blindness so that when the child grew to manhood, he might, by recovering his sight, see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And others, seeing this work, might turn to the true light of the world. In essence, to make it simple, this sickness has been brought about so that people would see the glory of Christ. Verse 4, Jesus says, we must do the works of him who sent me, while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus does something very interesting here. He doesn't say I, but who does he say must work? We. Jesus actually includes the disciples doing with him the works of the Father who sent Jesus. And Jesus here speaks about night and day. The day here refers to the time that Jesus has left here on earth. It's day. The night is actually, in the Gospel of John, referring to the time where Jesus is going to die and to leave. We've already looked at night with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came at night, showing he was spiritual in darkness, but this word night is also used in John 13, verse 30. If you want to turn there or look on your insert. So, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was what? Night. And what happens to Jesus? He's betrayed, handed over to be crucified. Jesus here is focusing on the short time that he has here left on earth. Remember, Jesus will be dead in how many months approximately, if you remember? 6. But Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus again quotes what he has already said in the festival of booths. He quotes again what he said in John 8:12. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As you remember that this imagery happened when they were in the festival of the booths, they at night had candles and torches walking around this area praising God. And it was there to remind them that God had been faithful to them in the wilderness, as a what by night? Pillar of fire. But Jesus here speaks about the personal darkness of every person because of their sin. Those who follow Jesus will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And those who follow Jesus will have eternal life. So blind who sinned, seeing who has healed. Jesus goes about healing this person in a very different way. He could have just said, get up, carry your mat and walk. But Jesus makes mud with spit and dirt and places this on the eyes of the man. Now, spit had some different ideas. When people saw spit, it had some very different ideas in Jewish teaching. First, some saw spit or saliva as something that was unclean. And we get this from Leviticus 15, verse 8. And if one with a discharge spits on someone who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean till evening. And since we didn't know who had a discharge, they viewed spit often as something that was unclean. Now, if I go and spit on you, you will probably see that as a bit unclean, or anyone spits on you, you will see that as unclean as well. But as well in Jewish thought, some saw spit as having healing properties as well. The suggestion that I read in a commentary was that they connected this miracle of the dirt with Genesis 2 verse 7, and I think this is what I think John is getting at here. It says, and the Lord God formed the man out of what? Dust from the ground or dirt, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. They see this as Jesus performing a creation miracle of giving light as God is the creator of the universe. Verse 7, he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Notice this man is not healed right away. He has to go to this pool of Siloam. Siloam is actually from the Hebrew word shalach, but it's translated in English as Shiloam. The Hebrew word for shalach is actually sent. So they've translated that for us, which means sent. The pool gets its water from the Gihon spring, and thus the water is sent, why it's called Shiloam, from the Gihon spring and is sent to the Siloam pool. But this word Siloam is actually used two other times in our Bible. Now, this is a very important thing. I've read Isaiah 8 so many times, didn't get it till now. It's actually mentioned in the book of Isaiah. And hear what it says. Now, they call it Shiloah, but it's the same as Siloam. Because these people have refused the waters of Shiloah that flows gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. This passage is actually revealing the stubbornness of Israel with regards to the waters of Shiloah or Siloam. And in John 9, we have Jesus being rejected by these particular Jews, specifically the Pharisees, in the fulfillment of his healing that happens at Siloam. They reject this miracle that happens there in Siloam by the Messiah, which is predicted in Isaiah 8:6. They will reject the waters of Shiloah. The man goes and washed and came back seeing. Note the complete obedience of this blind man. There's no questioning. There's no hesitation. His obedience, he goes, he washes, he comes back, and he can what? See. What Jesus commands, he does. And the result is this man is healed. The neighbors, though, see this man in verse 8 and 9. Is this not the man? It is. It only looks like him. And he declares, I am. Jesus actually leaves the narrative here. You do not see Jesus talking till verse 35. And so now we're going into a section where neighbors question this ex-blind man. And the Pharisees question the ex-blind man. And then they question his parents. And they go back to questioning him again. And that's how the chapter kind of ends. The next sermon will be the Pharisees questioning the parents and the Pharisees questioning this man again. The neighbors now ask the question, is this the man who used to sit and beg? Now remember, this is the time before we had a lot of the social programs we have now, POGI, welfare, ODSP. When you were blind, you weren't able to work and you had to lean upon other people to help you and you had to beg. And in fact, Jews were very charitable to people like this, and they would be quick to help persons or people out with disabilities. Some recognize this is the person, but of course there's always that divide. No, it isn't. Others think he is the guy, but some think he only looks like the guy. But the blind man makes the confession, I am the man. Looking at verse 10 to 12. Obviously, with such a great sign and miracle, you'd want to know how this came about. This man does not know much about Jesus at this point. He just knows that his name is Jesus. And then his neighbor tells him, they ask, what commands did he give you? And then they ask, where is Jesus? And this now ex-blind man doesn't even know where Jesus is. In this section here, verse 10 to the end of the chapter, we actually see a progression of the blind man. In 9 verse 11, what does he say about the person who healed him? Just says his name is Jesus. Verse 17, what does he call the person? A prophet. Verse 33, he claims that this man must come from someone. From God. And in verse 37 to 38, the man believes Jesus. He believes Jesus, the Son of Man, and he worships Jesus. Here we see the personal or spiritual progression from darkness to light. And it's really portrayed that he was in darkness, he was blind, and he's brought to light to see. We see that progression in this man. Final point. Healing, Sabbath, some upset. Of course, they get the Pharisees. These neighbors have done their preliminary assessment. Now they send this blind man to the synagogue, to their synagogue leaders, the Pharisees. They take this man to whom they think knows the religion the best and their spiritual leaders. Remember, the Pharisees were people who embraced the law and saw their identity in the law. And they also were religious Jewish experts. And notice in verse 14, it makes mention of when this Sabbath happened, or when this miracle happened on the Sabbath. It's mentioned because this controversy for this healing of the ex-blind man is going to implode with the Pharisees because it took place on the Sabbath. It's very similar to the healing of the lame man. Do you remember when he was healed on the Sabbath? And it's mentioned because it becomes a sour note for the Pharisees. And it's also even mentioned in John chapter 7. They're still talking about it. But the Pharisees make their conclusion. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such sign? And there's a division. Of course, like the rest of the book of John, there's a division or schism with regards to how people view Jesus. To be clear, no one is just neutral about the real, historic, accurate Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus brings division. Just like what happened in England this week, three street preachers were charged for reading the King James Bible, written and authorized by their king. They were charged for the public reading of the King James Version in England. You got to sit back and think, wow. England and the courts are not neutral with this Jesus. They hate him. The Pharisees make the declaration that he can't come from God because he's broken the Sabbath. Remember that Jesus did a couple of things. He ministered to a person who didn't need urgent healing or care. Wasn't urgent that he was healed on the Sabbath. He made mud with his spit and dirt, and that is working. And he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and they would have all seen those acts as breaking the Sabbath. Others ask the question, how can this guy who you say is a sinner do such a miraculous thing? Others are favorable because he can heal. Others think he's a sinner because he did it on the Sabbath. Final verse. They ask him, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? He says he's a prophet. Of course, the Pharisees want to know what this ex-blind man thinks about Jesus. This response of the ex-blind man is a lot different than the ex-lame man gets in John 5. Remember in 5 verse 15, the lame man goes back to rat on Jesus for healing him. Do you remember the attitude was wrong? He goes back and says, it was Jesus who healed me, because he would have been in trouble for carrying his mat on the Sabbath, but he blames Jesus instead of professing Jesus. Here, this blind man doesn't actually care about the Pharisees, what they think or do to him. He makes this profession that he's a prophet, which is the highest claim that he can probably know about Jesus with the knowledge that he's been given from Jesus. So he calls him a prophet. And so he's a step closer to the full light of worship and believing. Well, what does this mean to our life, this passage? We haven't finished the whole thing. We'll look at it over the next 3 weeks, but this section in particular. First, we need to be reminded again that Jesus is the light of the world. Right here in this passage, we see the power of God, of a man who is physically blind and is given real physical light, his sight. As well, we see how the ex-blind man is being transformed from spiritual blindness, from progressively being drawn to the reality of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. This blind man is an example of all of us, of what we are apart from Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, blindness and darkness, is a description of our sinful condition. Isaiah 6, 9 to 10 says, go and say to this people, this is the call of Isaiah. These aren't compliments, by the way. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but never understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes lest they see with their ears and hear, see with their eyes, and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. All humans are in darkness and can't understand God, and are unable to see God and unable to perceive God in his greatness apart from the works of God being revealed to them and the works of God being revealed in them. All humans are totally dependent upon God and his grace through Jesus for salvation. The person who is outside of Jesus is still in this darkness. But Jesus says something to you. You're called to believe upon him. You're called to see his greatness and his work. You're called to embrace him in his work as the light of the world. You're called by God to leave your darkness, to leave the darkness of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ who offers light. If you're outside Jesus, that is what Jesus demands from you, to come to trust him. To the Christian here, we see the beauty of Jesus Christ and his work. We were in darkness. In fact, Paul says that in Ephesians. We were in bondage to sin. We were held hostage by sin under the punishment of God for our sin. But God in his grace sent us the light of the world. And those who follow Jesus walk in the light of life. What a joy it is to no longer be in darkness. And I hope if you're a Christian, can you say yes to that? Yes, I'm no longer in darkness. What a joy it is to have sins pardoned, all the filth that we've done, gone. What a joy to leave the sin that actually made us sick and sad and find new light in Jesus. Keith and I have had the privilege of talking with many people over the last several months who aren't Christians, sharing the good news with them. And we'll sometimes ask them, we've asked quite a few, we'll ask them, are you happy where you're at with life? Almost all of them, they're being very honest with us, say they hate their life, they hate their sin, but they're stuck in it and they can't turn from it. It's kind of like when you're starting a diet. You're starting out the dietary changes in your life. And you're just craving the junk food. You just, bring me McDonald's. You go there, you eat it, and then for an hour, you feel like you need to go to the hospital because you're going into some diabetic coma or shock or cardiac arrest. And then boom, you get out of it, and then you want to go and do it again tomorrow. That's the cycle of sin that people are stuck in. But thank God. Thank God for his grace that the light of the world delivers us from the darkness of sin. Praise the Lord for his grace and mercy in our lives. He's the light of the world. He's delivered us from darkness. Second, we have the works of Christ to do. Now, I recognize that there are different works than the apostles have here in John 9, verse 4, but notice that Jesus includes the disciples in his work that he was sent to do. He says, we must do the works that he has sent me to do. Of course, that verse is not directly speaking to us. It's speaking to the disciples, but it includes all Christians in the works that we're sent to do, which is to make the gospel known. I've heard a lot of weird things to motivate us to share the faith. I often hear church leaders burdening me with church attendance is dropping in Canada. People are becoming less interested in organized religion. The religious landscape is looking so bleak in our Canadian culture, and they're almost like trying to just bring you down and make you feel so horrible. And they think that by doing this, they're going to say, well, yeah, we need to get on it and we need to get moving. Because you've just painted such a bleak picture. And it almost seems that Canadians seem to be siding with Islam before the Christian heritage of our nation. But I got one thing to think about that. Who cares about the religious landscape? Who cares about the numbers? We're looking at people. There are millions of people without the Lord Jesus Christ, still in their sins and alienated from God. People need the Lord, as Steve Green would sing. Maybe we need to sing that some Sunday. It'd be great to sing that. But we as the Canadian church, we fail to see the job before us. We get lazy, apathetic, stuck in a routine, and we don't see the need, or at least the need enough to act with sharing with our faith. But I want to praise the Lord. I got a wonderful encouragement, I think it was 2 weeks ago. Someone sent me this message. Someone said, you've been preaching on evangelism. And they wrote, I've been asking God to give me opportunities to share the gospel. So he started out by praying. And the last three words of the sentence was, and he has. Wow! This person was given opportunities because by seeking the Lord in prayer, God opened up doors for him to share his faith in the workplace. What a wonderful testimony. It's what we're called to do, as Jesus laid out in Acts 1:8. But you will receive the power of the Holy, receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we're in the ends of the earth, right here. The works of the apostles are now our works. You don't have to be anything special. You just have to be a faithful follower of Jesus who seeks to reach people in love with your words of light for their darkness. Because there are lots of people that, like we said, hate their life. They hate it. And some are even suicidal. There's hundreds of people in Dryden like that. I pray that we can start by, again, with that reminder, praying for God to open up doors to share our faith. And then when God opens that door, make Christ known. Bring the light of the world to their darkness. Amen.